The word of God for this afternoon's worship service is found in the first book of Samuel, chapter 16. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. The text for the sermon this afternoon is taken from this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, where we read, "And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Beloved congregation, the life and kingship of Saul was one of tremendous tragedy. We cannot but feel very sorry for this man. His beginning was so good. He had made a very good start and did many good things for Israel. And yet, as time went on, he gradually revealed his true character as a man who sought his own honor and did what was right in his own eyes rather than God's eyes. And things came to a head when he decided not to wait for Samuel, who, as had been agreed upon, would bring sacrifices to God before Saul and his army would go into battle against the Philistines. He decided to perform that sacred task himself when Samuel's arrival was delayed. But no sooner had he finished presenting the burnt offering to the Lord, or the prophet arrived. And when he was asked for an explanation, Saul told Samuel that he had to do what he did because the people were getting scared and they had already begun to desert him. But Samuel did not accept this excuse, plausible as it might seem. He said, "You have acted foolishly by not obeying the commandment of the Lord your God. If you had obeyed, then the Lord would have established you as king, but now your kingdom will be taken away from you." The second time that God was displeased with Saul was when, instead of killing King Agag, as he had been commanded to do, instead of destroying also the Amalekites and destroying also their livestock, Saul kept the best part of their flocks and he spared King Agag's life. And also this time he came up with an explanation. He said that the people and himself had agreed to spare the best of the flock, but only in order to sacrifice them to the Lord. But that was not accepted either. "For," said Samuel, and here he makes that statement that is so well known to us, when he said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And then he went on to say, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Now, Samuel did not enjoy saying these things to Saul. On the contrary, he was deeply distressed at this sad development that he had seen coming, but he had always hoped that Saul would repent. He loved Saul, had done so from the very beginning, and he had always hoped that he would continue to be a blessing to Israel. But God did not want Samuel to be preoccupied with Saul's self-imposed ruin. And so he said to Samuel at one point, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? I want you to go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, to anoint one of his sons as Israel's next king." And this new king was going to be David. We read in chapter 16, verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." But then it goes on to say in verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." These two verses that I just read, they form the background to our text, which is in verse 23. And the theme of that text is the Spirit of God, or the Spirit from God, descending upon King Saul. We will look at three things here: at the severe depression Saul experienced, secondly, at the temporary relief that he found, and thirdly, the only remedy which he refused. A spirit from God came upon Saul. How can that be? How can the Lord be said to send a spirit of evil? These words have puzzled many people. Also, that the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him was taken away from him. How can that be explained? How can God take his spirit away from a person? And how can that person still be a child of God? Well, the answer to these questions is not really so difficult if we are just willing to listen to the whole of Scripture. You see, the Holy Spirit is not always given to sinners in a saving sense. Saul, as it turned out, had never really received the Spirit of the Lord as the Spirit of regeneration and sanctification. But the Spirit of the Lord had been given to Saul as a spirit of prophecy, enabling him to prophesy in God's name, and also as a spirit of wisdom for the discharging of his royal duties. In that same sense, God had given his spirit to David when he took over from Saul. That did not mean that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, he was converted. He was already a Christian. He was already a believer. And so in both cases, in order for them to be equipped to be kings in Israel, God gave them his spirit. And it is in that sense that the Lord took his spirit away from Saul after he had put it on David. It's a serious mistake to think that the Holy Spirit is only given to believers. In that connection, we should always distinguish between the common and the special operations of the Holy Spirit. A person can have all the necessary gifts, for instance, to be a minister or a teacher or some other office, whether in church or in society, while he still does not possess any saving graces. What we need, therefore, is to have a spirit of discernment, lest we mistake these common workings of the Spirit for his saving operations. Paul here becomes a very frightening example to us all, because he is portrayed here as someone who knew much, could do much, and yet lacked the one thing needful, namely a new heart. What a wretch Saul became after the Spirit of the Lord left him. When Samuel had told him, "The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel," Saul had become very distressed. But how are we to understand that an evil spirit from the Lord could come upon Saul? That's what our text really says. Whenever the Spirit from God, that is not the Holy Spirit, I want you to remember that, but this evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that then something else happened. Incidentally, it is important here that we understand that our text, when it speaks of that Spirit from God, it does not use a capital S. Very interestingly, when I submitted the liturgy, I wrote Spirit with a small s. Whenever we read the Spirit in connection with God, we think it must be the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't. It was the Spirit from God, which turned out to be an evil spirit. But how can God possibly associate himself with this idea of a spirit of evil? We know that God can have nothing to do with evil. And so he can never be the source from which an evil spirit could proceed. Evil spirits, well, they come from hell, don't they? And they proceed from the evil spirit, namely Satan. And yet, Satan and his evil spirits, his demons, they are not independent agents, independent from God. Rather, they are all under God's direction, under his sovereign control. Yes, these powers of evil that were already at work in Old Testament times and which are still very much actively engaged in the enmity against God and his people today, they are subjects and subjected to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just as much as the true and the good angels and spirits are concerned. And although they are rebels against God's righteous rule, they can do nothing, absolutely nothing, without God's permission. And we see this clearly in the case of Job. Satan could only afflict Job by divine permission. And while he seemed to be only working out his own evil intentions, Satan was really fulfilling a divine purpose, which would ultimately benefit this godly man. But, and that is what's happening here with Saul, the spirits of darkness, they can also be and are also be used by God to bring his judgments upon sinners. The evil spirit which now troubled Saul was from the Lord in this sense that God made use of it to punish Saul for his disobedience and consequent refusal to repent. Saul received many warnings that he had to change his sinful ways, but he never really did repent. He never really did change. Instead, he got worse and worse. Now, the language that is used here, that Saul's problem, suggests that Saul's problem was more than just a mental disorder. When it says that whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, and then, and I'm going ahead of myself here, but when David played the harp, then he was refreshed, and then that distressing spirit would depart from David. There was more involved here than just a kind of depression, a kind of mental disorder. It was far more serious than that. Here was a case of demon possession. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and that meant that there was an evil spirit immediately ready to fill the vacuum that was left by God's departure. And that is really true of all human beings since the fall. Although it does not often show itself as clearly as here in Saul's case, but all people are governed by one of two masters. Either we are led by the Spirit from above, which is the Spirit with a capital S, or by the Spirit from beneath, small s. Either we belong to the kingdom of light, or we belong to the kingdom of darkness. As the good Spirit of the Lord withdrew from Saul, so that all good influences, the warnings and the strivings and the promptings left the king. The evil spirit took over with all sorts of negative and destructive influences. Now that the king was in great distress, that was something that could not be hidden from the people around him. In the light of a king's countenance, says Solomon, is life, but the wrath of the king is a messenger of death. And the truth of this statement of Solomon was increasingly being felt by Saul's servants who worked for him in the palace and even throughout the whole land. Everybody was made aware of the fact that the king is in great distress. A solemn and gloomy atmosphere permeated both the throne room and the chambers of his counselors and in his servant quarters. No laughter was heard. The sound of music and song was largely silent and absent from the palace. Everybody went about his or her business, the task assigned to them, in a quiet way, speaking only in hushed voices, lest the king be disturbed. It was almost as if the whole land was plunged into mourning. The situation was unbearable, especially, of course, to those closest to the king. All were aware that something terrible had happened to their master. Yes, they knew exactly what was troubling him, for we read in verse 15, "And Saul's servants said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you.'" They knew it. Now that comes as a surprise, really. These men, they show remarkable insight into Saul's problem and its origin. They were obviously aware of the existence of a world of falling or fallen spirits or demons. They also knew that the Lord could sovereignly make use of these spirits to afflict the souls of men. It is quite possible that they had already by that time heard of the book of Job and that they knew something of its message. At any rate, these servants of Saul, they truly felt sorry for their master, and now they come up with a suggestion that may give the king some relief. And this is what they said, therefore, to Saul: "Why don't you let us find someone who is a good harp player? Maybe when he plays the harp in your presence, that will help soothe your troubled mind. It may even drive away that evil spirit that is now tormenting you." And then one of the servants mentions that he knows a certain David, the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He had apparently met this young man once, and he had heard him play his harp. And then he said to the king, "He's a very good man. He's very skillful in using the harp. He's also a very strong young man, as well as being wise and handsome. And above all," the servant said, "the Lord is with him." I think that this servant was, in all likelihood, a God-fearing man himself. And yet he is quite diplomatic. Seeing his chance to introduce David to the king, he mentions first the qualifications that would most appeal to Saul: his musical talents, and then his physical appearance, his strength, and then finally also his piety. But were there no musicians in Saul's palace at that time? Musicians who could also entertain the king? Why go all the way to get David away from his sheep? Well, there must have been musicians there, of course. They were there at all palaces. But apparently they were not the kind who were able to help Saul in his present condition. They were probably the type of minstrels who were in demand at joyful and festive occasions. But Saul needed a different type of music, not the light, courtly tunes to dance by, but what he needed was serene music, uplifting music, ennobling music. And that is why Saul's servants suggested the harp rather than the lute or the flute or some other instruments that was used at that time for making popular music. The harp was considered to be the most solemn musical instrument in those times, and it was used mainly in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle and later the temple, to make religious music for the sacred festivals in Israel. Now these servants, they knew the power and the influence of music. They understood the ability of music to produce both good and also evil influences on man. Now I think that today we understand this perhaps even better. Music plays an enormously important role in our lives. Think of the influence music has, especially on young people. Not only young people, but certainly on them. In many cases, however, that influence is not wholesome, because of the kind of music that a lot of our teenagers are listening to. It is not wholesome, but often it is very bad. I'm not saying that just because, and that is maybe what some of you are thinking, where here's an older man, and he thinks that everything that young people do is bad, and that's a generational thing. No, that's not so. Many studies have been done to show, and many of the authors of these studies are relatively young people themselves. They show that, for instance, rock music, and especially the heavy metal type of music, tends to bring out the worst in those who regularly listen to it. The pulsating rhythm, the discordant notes, and especially the obscenely gyrating bodies of the performing artists are all calculated to help people lose their inhibitions. And behind all of this, there is the devil and his evil spirits. Saul did not need that kind of music, assuming for a moment that it was available at that time, which I don't think it was, certainly not in its modern form. But such, quote, music would never drive away the evil spirit that was troubling him. On the contrary, it would only open the door further for more unclean spirits to enter his already tormented soul. And those servants, they knew that. And that is why they advised their king to listen to a different kind of music. Music which they hoped would remove, even if only for a little while, that heavy cloud that hung over his spirit. Well, Saul was persuaded by those suggestions of his servants, and David was sent for, and soon beautiful, melodious tunes filled the king's chamber. The servants had been right. Saul found immediately relief by listening to David's harp. It says in our text, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. It's no wonder that Saul soon took a liking to this young man from Bethlehem. It says he loved him greatly. Saul even made David his armor bearer, which was a most trusted position. Congregation, Saul has not been the only one to benefit from music. There have been many others who have found similar relief. History records that King Charles IX of France, after the horrible massacre of St. Bartholomew, when thousands of Huguenots were butchered, that he was not able to sleep for a long time. No wonder. He had that on his conscience. Every night he had horrible dreams. And the only way he could find some rest was to have a boys' choir sing to him. And then there was also a king of Spain, Philip V, who also serves as an example here, being often seized with severe depressions that left him unfit to carry out his royal duties. His servants also arranged to have a famous musician play on his instrument in an adjacent room. And this apparently helped the king so much that he was able to resume his royal responsibilities. And I suppose that we have all experienced in varying degrees the uplifting effects of good music. Think of the Messiah, which every time the Christmas season comes around is being performed in many churches and music halls, and we listen also on our CDs to the Messiah. And also there are many other beautiful oratorios like that, like Elijah and others. And what I'm trying to say is that both sacred and also classical music can provide tremendous help to people all over the world. But having said that, and I think it is important to understand that, it is also true that we have to realize that music, no matter how beautiful, cannot save a sinner. Saul was helped, yes, but not saved by David's harp playing. Music alone is not enough, you see. It may affect a man's mind, soothing his nervous system, restoring some order in his disorderly brain. It may momentarily lift him above his problems, causing him to forget, ever so briefly, his miserable condition. But it provides no permanent cure. The depression will return. And that's what we see with Saul here. The evil spirit left whenever David played his harp. But he always came back again. He was called in repeatedly when the king fell back into his depression. Why was that necessary that he kept coming with his harp? Well, because David's music, beautiful and uplifting as it was, did not strike at the root of Saul's troubles, and that was his alienation from God. Saul's efforts to escape from his depression is basically no different from what all unconverted people try to do. All who are alienated from God have to live with his burden, whether they admit it or not, as to the cause. Many people are depressed. Counselors are doing great business trying to cope with people's depressions. And except for good Christian counselors, the secular counselors of the world, of course, they come up with all kinds of potential solutions, but none of them are based on Scripture. And so they will advise you to do this, that, or the other thing, find some rest through a vacation, a trip around the world, or find it in many different ways. Well, all who are alienated from God have to live with this burden and try to cope with it in whatever way they may deem helpful. But all of it is bound to failure, to fail. It is so true what St. Augustine said. Man's heart is restless until it finds rest where? In God. But man, especially today, seeks that rest in all the wrong places and in all the wrong directions. Today, millions seek it in drugs, sex, entertainment, sports. No, I'm not against sport. But you know what's going on right now in South Africa with the World Cup, the soccer games that are being played there. It's not just the games. I mean, that would be okay if people watch a game. But what happens after or sometimes before the game? The horrific immorality that is going on right now. So much so that government officials are warning the people that they should practice, yes, safe sex, or else HIV will become a real problem, which it is already in Africa. It'll be an epidemic. Sports, sex, and many related things that people practice, they are, all of them, inspired by the evil one to keep people from thinking about the important things of life, the necessary things of life. Let me emphasize that I am not against, maybe some of the young people say, oh, well, can't we even play hockey or soccer or whatever? Of course you can. But it becomes a real problem if that becomes the important thing in our life. And it has become that for millions of people. It has become religion. It has taken the place of religion. It is a kind of a worship that is taking place in those huge stadiums there in South Africa and in other parts of the world. As was also the case with the Olympic Games that took place in Vancouver not so long ago. Yes, it had some positive aspects. It bound people together and it gave especially the Canadians a deep sense of satisfaction that their athletes did so well. Well and good, but during those games, how few people were going to church. I just heard it on the news yesterday that someone in Toronto said that in the bar that he would attend to watch the games, there would be far more people there than would be going to church in Toronto. And I'm sure he's right. These things have replaced religion in many, and especially the Western countries. And there are, of course, also people who are sophisticated and more cultured, and they will look for music, classical and otherwise, or other parts of the arts, painting and whatever, and literature. But even that is in vain if you think that that is the answer to that restlessness that is at the bottom of all of our hearts. By the way, where do you look for rest, for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for peace of mind? No, not just you young people, but your parents also and other older ones. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that our only comfort in life and death as believers is that we no longer belong to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior who has paid for our sins at the cross. And that the Holy Spirit is making us willing and able to live unto Him, to dedicate our lives to Him. That is where we can find rest for our souls. But if you do not know Christ, if God is not your Father, whom you love and whom you serve, and trust. You're just like Saul. Just like Saul. Then the answer for you is not diversion, not pursuing this pleasure or that amusement, not even music, although it is relatively useful, more than anything else perhaps. But the solution is Jesus Christ, and you are to turn to Him, to seek Him, to believe on Him. And that is, sad to say, what Saul did not do. Those servants of Saul, well-meaning as they were, did not give the best possible advice to their king. Matthew Henry says in his comments on this passage, how much better friends had they been to Saul if they had advised him to make his peace with God by true repentance, or to send for Samuel to pray with him and intercede with God for him. Then Saul might not only have had some present relief, but the good spirit would have returned upon him. It is significant that we read only that David took his harp and played for Saul. That he played with his hand, it says. In other words, David only made music, instrumental music. David did not sing at this time. At least we are not told that he did. Why did not the sweet singer of Israel, as he came to be known later, why did he not accompany his beautiful music with even more beautiful words? Some commentators suggest that Saul would not have appreciated this at this time. For David to sing about God's love and about faith and repentance as well as obedience to his law, the themes that we find in his Psalms, might have produced the opposite effect to what Saul's servants were aiming at, namely that he would have peace and rest. It might even have increased the king's ill temper. And by the way, we see that later, as things developed, then when later King David, or rather the young David, would play his harp, then there were occasions when Saul did not respond in a positive way, but that he threw his spear at him. Because by that time he had come to hate David, and he was very jealous of him. When David, the handsome and able young man, went to battle, when he defeated Goliath, and the people sang to him, Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000s, then he became very jealous. And then, no matter what music that he played, he became angry. But be that as it may, the fact remains that music alone could not adequately deal with Saul's problem. For that, a different music was required. The music of the gospel. David rendered an important service to Saul that day, but it was, after all, only a foretaste and a foreshadowing of the real service that David was going to render to God's people. This time he was able to provide some relief by his music to Saul, but it was only an earthly relief. It was a comfort for his troubled spirit, but it had nothing to do with religion, really. But later, as Israel's psalmist, he would provide the true oil of joy for those who mourn in Zion. David was to become a true guide for all downcast souls, leading them out of the fearful pit and miry clay of sin up to the third heaven of joy and peace. And that is why we still enjoy those Psalms of David so much today, because they cover all the various emotions and experiences of God's people, whether they are in trouble because of their sins and they need to repent, or whether they are thankful to God for his salvation. they turn to the Psalms. They turn to those beautiful Psalms that David wrote as a child of God. The sound of his harp, beautiful as it was, could only operate by an influence felt alike by saint and sinner in soothing an agitated mind. You know, that is why people can go to a concert and both Christians and unbelievers can enjoy it. The music is so beautiful. They can go to the Messiah. And Christians, of course, they listen to the words from Scripture. It's not only the instrumental music, but the soloist, the choir. They sing the words of Scripture. Unbelievers, they hear the music and, well, they hear the words, but they don't mean anything to them. But both get something out of it. But what they get out of it is usually reserved only to and limited to common emotional responses. But with the words of the Psalms, the Holy Spirit, by whose inspiration they were poured out, they would teach sinners the ways of the Lord, the right way, that is, a way of repentance, the way of faith in Christ, of whom all the blessings, all the Psalms testify. Jesus Christ, the great Son of David. In David's coming to Saul's palace, we may see a type of Christ's coming into this world. For just as Jesse's son, David, was sent to minister to Saul's psychological needs, his emotional concerns, so God the Father has sent his son to minister to all of our needs, in that comprehensive sense, for body, soul, mind, and spirit, for the total man. And are we not all like Saul in that we too are afflicted by an evil spirit from the Lord? We have all fallen in our first father Adam. And we have all become servants. Of whom? Well, of the devil, really? Because when Adam sinned and Eve, then they chose the side of the devil to listen to him, to follow his suggestions rather than God's commands. And God has permitted that to happen. He has permitted Satan to rule over us, to become the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. But God did not leave it like that, of course. Well, I shouldn't say of course. It was his grace, his amazing grace, that he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to set us free, to deliver us from all these satanic influences. And he does that by first destroying Satan and his evil spirits on the cross. Yes, on the cross, Christ dealt the death blow to the evil one. And now he calls us to believe in what he has done. That he shed his blood. That he defeated the king of terrors. That he now wants us to submit to him instead of Satan, who is our true king and master, Jesus Christ. He is the one we should worship. Now, are you like Saul? Are some of you like Saul in the grip of an evil spirit? That's possible. Not exactly the same way, of course, as in Saul's case, but still we can today also be enslaved by a bad habit or by a persistent passion or lust, that we are held captive by unbelief and distrust, so that we feel powerless, so that trying to fight against sin, we seem to be losing all the time, to the point where we become hopeless and desperate. If that is true, in any degree of any of you, cry out to the one who has conquered Satan. Ask him to drive away all those evil spirits and demons that torment you. He can do it. And he will do it also, if your desire for his help and for his grace is sincere. Saul also received many warnings, and in a sense you can say invitations, to return to the Lord, to give up his sinful ways and his thoughts, and to practice what it says in Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That was the way open also for Saul. But did he do it? No, we do read that he repented and that he confessed his sins. When David saved his life or spared his life on two occasions while he was in that cave, you remember, and David could have easily killed him, then when Saul found out what had happened, he said he was sorry, even that he had sinned. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have acted foolishly. But it was not and never became true repentance. He did not see his sin as sin against God, really. Rather, he regretted having made such a stupid blunder whereby he lost his kingdom. And this becomes very clear from his subsequent conduct. He tries to persuade Samuel to honor him before the people. When Samuel said, you've lost the kingdom, God has forsaken you, he said, well, don't tell the people about that. Just stay with me here, and then the people will continue to honor me. His main concern was not God's, but his own honor, because his reputation was at stake. And that is why Samuel had to be seen with him as a sign that all was well. And from then on, it went from bad to worse. If he had repented, truthfully, honestly, things would have turned out very differently for him. Now, some people will say, David wasn't that much better, was he? David sinned grievously with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed so that he could possess her. Well, that was a horrible crime too, or crimes. But what we see with David, we do not see with Saul. In the book of Psalms, there is Psalm 32, in which David laments his sins and confesses that after keeping quiet for some time, he finally was brought to repentance. And he says, I said, I will return unto the Lord. I will confess my sins to the Lord and my transgressions. And then the Lord forgave my transgressions. And then in Psalm 51, we have that lengthy record of his confession, where he tells the Lord about his sins, that he has sinned against God. Not just against Bathsheba and Uriah, but against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And then he cried out to the Lord to cleanse him with hyssop, to wash away his sins, to restore to him the joy of his salvation, and to bring the Spirit back to him. None of that we find in Saul. We have no record of any Psalm 51 penned by Saul. No indication whatsoever. And so he went to his death, to his grave, to a dismal eternity. But these things are mentioned to us in order that we should take heed to the warning that is included here. You know who you need, sinner? And also, who you need, believer, because as believers, how often we backslide and fall into sin, also as a result of listening to the evil spirits, to the temptations of the evil one. What we should do is look to Christ in our helpless state, in our hopeless situation, and we should listen to a different kind of music, the music of the gospel, as it comes from the lips, not of David, but of his great son, when the Lord Jesus said in the synagogue of Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, at freedom, those who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is music to the ears of a poor helpless sinner. That is music also to your ears, I hope. Yes, this should be and can be and will be what the Lord Jesus will say to you if you humble yourself before Him and look to Him to save you. God has, after all, no pleasure in the death of sinners, but in their life. But that life, that eternal life, the Apostle John says, is in His Son. Because he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son has not life. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.